Well, this morning, for the first service, I talked about Jesus and the lust of the flesh, and how Jesus, in his wilderness temptation in Matthew chapter 4, the first thing that he experienced after fasting for 40 days was a deep hunger, and Satan came to him and said, "Why don't, you know, since you're the Son of God, why don't you just turn these stones to bread?" And, you know, none of us would have blamed Jesus for doing that. We would have seen him in his weakness and his suffering. It would have broken our hearts, and in our human emotion and good intentions, we may have just said, you know, our Father in heaven will understand, and you have a mission to accomplish, and you didn't come here to starve to death, you came here to save us from our sins. And you can't do that if you die of starvation, so just go ahead and just do this, and then carry on with your mission. You know, it would have been easy for us to kind of overlook the fact that Jesus would have been acting independently from the Father. And so Jesus would have none of that. Jesus also was tempted by Satan to prove to the world who he was. We know that Jesus was fully God, and yet he was fully man. But as God, God has the desire to be worshipped. You know, if I stand before you and say, "Okay, everybody line up, and you know, one by one, you can come and kiss my ring. Line up in single file order here. We're going to take time. If you want, you can get a photo. You can take it home, and you can come and worship me." You should be laughing and giggling at this point, because that's just absurd. That's an absurd thing to think about. For me to expect and to ask for worship. But for Jesus, it would have been totally appropriate, because he was God and is God. And so God desires to be worshiped. But we know the story of Jesus, misunderstood, blamed. You're the son of Satan. You're this, you're that, you're illegitimate. All these things. Totally misunderstood. As I kind of shared with you guys this morning, and sometimes when a pastor is teaching, I'll just give you a little bit of an insight. Information is still downloading, even as the mouth is exporting. There's information downloading, and I never really realized it till this morning that Jesus is still misunderstood, isn't he? None of us likes. I can't stand being misunderstood, especially when not only misunderstood but then blamed for something that I didn't intend to do or to say. And Jesus is still waiting to be understood by all of humanity, this world that he created. And so Satan made a suggestion, "Well, why don't you just go to the Temple Mount there and throw yourself off from the high point of the Temple Mount?" And it's the center of Jewish religion, and it's the place where the Father's name is revered, and the sacrifices are brought, and all the religious community will see you. And then Satan said to Jesus, "You know, it says in Psalm 91 that the angels will come and they'll lift you up in all of your ways and you'll be saved." And Jesus responded out of Psalm 91 and says, "You know, I'm not going to tempt the Lord my God." In Psalm 91, I gave the second service homework. And if you'd like to not be outdone by them, I would encourage you to read Psalm 91, because it says, "He who abides in the presence of the Lord," you know, and the one who abides in the Lord has surrendered his life to the Lord. And the one who has surrendered his life to the Lord doesn't have to force the Father to prove his love. We don't have to do that. But essentially, Satan was saying, test the Father. Make him prove his love for you. He'll come and rescue you. He won't let you hit the ground, and then everybody will know who you are. And Jesus could have had he would have been insta-famous, as they like to say on Instagram. He would have been insta-famous. He would have had so many followers, you know, on Instagram. And everybody would have been exactly clear in their minds who he was. Great following. He says, "No, I'm not going to gain recognition, which I rightfully deserve. I'm not going to gain recognition through sinful methods." And that will bring us to our final topic tonight, Jesus and the lust of the eyes. Let me make a few comments, as I did the first two services. And these three services these three messages are kind of designed to go together. So if you want to review the other ones, I'm sure they'll be available one way or the other. John is telling these Christians, look, we're starting here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Don't love the world or anything in the world. And in the Greek language, it literally means stop doing what you're doing. And so these Christians were struggling with having an inappropriate love and fascination and affection towards the world system and the things in the world. And that can happen to any one of us, and we should just recognize that sometimes we can really go overboard, with loving the things in the world. I love the hymn, and I don't recall all the verses or the lyrics exactly, but that song that says, "This is my Father's world." And we can certainly enjoy, and we should enjoy and appreciate the creation that God has made. And yet we can have an ungodly satisfaction with it and the things that are in the world. And so John is correcting these Christians and saying, listen, stop having this inappropriate affection and over-the-top fascination and craving for the world and the things in the world. And then notice in verse 15, guys, he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that's a huge loss, isn't it? I know in my life, I need to experience God's love. All of us fail at times. All of us sin at times, either, you know, unintentionally or intentionally. And the one called Satan, he's also called the accuser of the brethren, and he comes in right after those moments, and he points that long bony finger in our face and says something like, if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't be acting this way. How can you call yourself a Christian? And he wants to cause us to disqualify ourselves and to feel perhaps that how could God love me? I've done this, I've said that, I didn't do that, I've sinned in so many ways. And I confess to you, I need to be reminded, not only theologically and mentally, of the love of the Father, but I need to experience the love of the Father in my life. Anybody else? Yeah? Oh, good, 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 good. Yeah, we need that. Debbie and I, my wife, been married 41 years. We'll be 42 in January. So blessed. But I need to keep telling her I love her, and then I need to show it. She needs to feel it. She needs to experience it. And we as believers, you know, we read that God loves us, but we need to experience it. And what's one of the ways that that experience of God's love is shortcut and kind of short-circuited, I should say? It's when we start loving the world. Look at verse 15. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We're not having a love for the Father. And I believe, and this is how I interpret it, we're also in a like manner not experiencing his love for us. So that's a great loss, isn't it? And then secondly, I need to have the love of the Father in my heart to encourage my own heart. But then I also need to have the love of the Father to love other people. Because sometimes I just don't love other people. All the people that are giggling have the courage to say, Amen, Pastor Bill, I agree with you. And all the others of you are saying, I'm going to giggle in a minute here. Just give me a little time to warm up to your dry sense of humor. I said at second service, I believe, and there's just a sarcastic little saying that we pastors have. I'm sure Damien doesn't. He's above the standard of a lot of us, but you know, we say things like, church would be great if it wasn't for the people. And people can really test us, can't they? And they're just hard sometimes. And sometimes we respond to people's needs in a loving way. Somebody needs a ride to church, or can I talk to you, or can you pray for me, or can you listen to me for a minute? And we can do it out of obligation. And it serves a purpose to give somebody a ride to church out of obligation, but how much better to do it with the love of the Father? Would you guys agree with that? How much better to do it because you really do love that person? And so John is telling me, he's telling us, if I have an inappropriate love for the world and the things in the world, I'm lacking the love of the Father in my own life for my own experience, and I'm also really not having the love of the Father for others. I'm not talking about losing salvation. I'm talking about the quality of our relationship with God and with other people. And so kind of one of my mantras for this last year has been, I want to love God deeply, and I want to love people sincerely. And the word sincere means unhypocritically. I really want to feel it. So how can I experience that love of the Father? I can guard my heart against loving the world too much. And this is what John is telling these Christians. And then he says, so verse 15, we suffer a loss if we love the world. Verse 16, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Verse 17, the world's passing away. And the passionate craving of it. And the word lust means to have a deep, passionate craving. And we often associate the word lust. If somebody says, I'm having a problem with lust, we'll think, you know, immediately a sexual kind of thing. But, you know, I mentioned first service. I have a lust for this guitar right here. I wish Mike would just hear a word from the Lord and, you know, hey, what's up with that, you know? We can passionately crave the Lord. We can have, and I hope this doesn't sound awkward, but we can have like a holy lust for the Lord. I have a passionate craving to know God. So the word just simply means to have a passionate craving, and where we put that passionate craving will determine if it's an appropriate passion or not. And so John is saying, listen, if you're loving the world, things in the world, you're missing out on the love of the Father for yourself, for others. And by the way, what you're trading that passion for, I mean, the things, the places where you're putting that passion, those things are going to be gone anyway. So, you know, it just doesn't make sense from a business perspective, from a heart business perspective. It doesn't make sense. It's just not wise. Instead, he who does the will of God abides forever. And so this is what we looked at this morning, that Jesus was tempted with loving things so much, with just passionately craving food after fasting for 40 days. He was passionately, you know, the body starts to devour itself after 40 days is what I'm told. And he's passionately craving food. So Satan makes a suggestion, why don't you just take a shortcut and don't wait for the Father to provide for you? Just do it yourself. You have the means. So we talked about that. We also talked about, as I mentioned before, you know, since you're the Son of God, let me be your campaign manager. Let me be your public relations guy. Let me take you up there and let's throw you off in the front of everybody. Let's wait till there's a big crowd and they'll see that you're saved. But no, I'm not going to force the Father to validate who I am in an ungodly way. So that takes us over to, let's turn now over to Matthew chapter 4. That's kind of the basis for what we're looking at. And my premise is that Jesus went through all these temptations in the same way that we do, because he went through them as a man. Now, Jesus in his incarnation was fully God, but he was also fully man. And he responded to the temptations in a human way, not in a God way. That might be a little bit of an awkward thing for you to think about, but Jesus didn't play the God card. When he was tempted with these things and tested, he didn't say, oh, no problem, there's the God card. I can just get through this easy. No, because he would not have been that great high priest that we read about in the book of Hebrews. Jesus dealt with all the temptations that we face as man filled with the Holy Spirit. So let me share some definitions with you, if I may, some general observations about this. Well, we haven't read it yet, have we? Let's read it first, and then we'll get into the definitions. So we are in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 through 11. Again, so this is the third temptation that Jesus went through. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Look at verse 1. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. First thing that Jesus' ministry started with was learning how to resist sin, to be proven as the Holy One. The word temptation there means to test or to scrutinize, to examine, to try to prove something is this or to try to prove that it's that. And the root word has the idea of to test something by piercing it through. And I mentioned both services earlier today, a little bit of a repeat for some of you. When you're building a building, you want to know if the ground underneath the building is going to be stable enough. So you take a core sample and you drill down deep and you bring up a tube, and it has layers of sediment and mineral and rock and sand and whatever it is. And you want to make sure that what is unseen is stable and firm. So you take a core sample, you drill down to find out what it's really like. Now your neighbors are hoping that it's really poor dirt and you can't build because they love the view. But you're hoping that the test is going to prove that this is a solid foundation and we can build on it. See, the test is neutral. As the drill is going into the ground, it's not hoping for one thing or another. It's just going to reveal what's there. And so when Jesus was tempted, it's the same word as being tested. The Father is allowing Jesus to be tempted. In fact, the Holy Spirit's leading him to be tested to prove his holiness. But Satan says, oh, I have an opportunity here. I want to test him to see him disqualified. So that's always how it is. Whenever we're tempted, God wants to show the world that we are faithful, or perhaps he wants to show us that we need some changes in our life, but Satan wants to disqualify us and cause us to be embarrassed in front of the world and a bad witness of Jesus. So this is the idea. So Jesus was tempted, and to be tempted doesn't mean that you're sinning. Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Father made him who knew no sin to be a sin offering for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus never sinned, even though he was tempted. So if you're a Christian here tonight and you're feeling like, gosh, I'm a Christian, why am I being tempted? It's because you're human. And so to be tempted doesn't mean that you're sinning. Obviously, to give in to temptation is a sin. God shows us what we are made of, and Satan tries to disqualify us and make us fail and push us deep into self-condemnation and all of that. And if you've ever experienced that, no show of hands, you know. But some of us enjoy beating ourselves up, don't we, when we fail. And Satan is saying, here, take off the gloves and put on some brass knuckles and just, you know, beat yourself up real good. I need the love of the Father in that moment. I need to experience the love of the Father. I need to be reminded that I'm precious to the Lord. The timing of Jesus' temptation, in Matthew chapter 3, we're not going to read it, but he had just been baptized by John. Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove, validating who he was. A voice from heaven, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. All this authentication and all this verification and validation of who Jesus was done in a public way. So Jesus had a full understanding that in his incarnation, the Father was pleased with what he was doing. And so he begins his public ministry as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. And the first thing the Holy Spirit does, as I said, is to lead Jesus into a spiritual battle with Satan. It says in Mark chapter 1, verse 12, in a parallel version, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, cast him forth into the wilderness. The first thing he did wasn't to help people, but the first thing he did was to help people. In that he didn't just go out and kind of heal some lepers and things like that, but he helped all of humanity, and he helped especially his church to learn how to resist temptation. And that's something that we all need to continue to grow in our lives. And so Jesus resists these temptations as a man filled with the Holy Spirit and not as God. He's not playing the God card, he's playing the man card, who's walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And he's still weak from 40 days of fasting. And when our bodies are weak, our will is often weak. Have you ever noticed that? I shared with Second Service today, I learned this new word a few years ago. Have you heard of the word hangry? That means you're hungry and angry. And I don't know why my children and grandchildren applied it to me. I have no idea. But if I start to feel like I really need something to eat, suddenly it just seems like this spiritual barometer just starts going down in my life. You know, when the body is weak, sometimes it's harder to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. Jesus had just finished fasting for 40 days. He's very, very vulnerable right now. So temptation is simply to be tested. It's like God drills down into us to show the world that we're walking in faith. Satan wants to try to prove that we're not walking in faith. The timing of Jesus' temptation comes when he knows who he is, but his body's weak. So there's kind of a plus side, there's kind of a negative side, if you will. What is the purpose of temptation for Jesus? Hebrews 4:15 says this, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, Jesus sympathizes with you. He sympathizes with you. In all points, he was tempted or tested as we are, yet without sin. And that's just a wild thought to have. And I want to ask you guys to have a sanctified imagination. You know, do you feel lonely? Jesus felt lonely. Do you feel disapproved of and unloved? Jesus felt disapproved of and unloved. You feel misunderstood? Jesus too. Do people blame you for doing things that you didn't do? Have you ever tried to help somebody and they didn't appreciate you? That's hard. Have you ever tried to help somebody and then they turned around and blamed you for trying to hurt them? That's even harder. All of these things that we go through, Jesus went through all of those same human emotions and all those same struggles. He understands. And he dealt with them as a spirit-filled man, not playing the God card once again, because then I couldn't go to him and say, can you help me? Do you understand? He says, oh, sorry, I took the shortcut. I deferred to my godhood. I can't help you. I don't understand how you feel. Isn't it great when you're struggling with somebody or with something, when somebody says, I know how you feel, and then they describe your feelings, you think, okay, you understand. That's helpful to me. Is it to you guys? It's helpful. Jesus understands. But he only understands because he was willing to put himself in that place of being tempted. Extreme temptation. If anybody had the right to be hangry, it would have been Jesus. I get hangry after 40 minutes of not eating. You know? And he was 40 days. And so I'm never going to match that. I'm never going to say, you know, I suffered as much as you. I'll never do that. But he went through that so that he can be that sympathetic minister to me. And since that true, the writer in Hebrews says, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we also don't have to be embarrassed. Lord, I'm here again. I lost my temper because I was angry. And he says, I know what it's like to feel pain when you're hungry. I understand that. Lord, I'm here again because I said something rude to that person that just won't approve of me. He says, I understand that. Now, this is kind of hard for me to say almost. But if he was tempted in all ways as I am, sometimes I want to take revenge. So what does that tell us? That maybe that thought passed his mind. Maybe that person that insulted him and says, you know, we're not illegitimate. And Jesus is saying, you're talking about my mom. You talk about my mom, I can speak you out of existence. Would you like to see Pluto? No, I'm saying it kind of humorously so we can laugh our way through it a little bit. But if I had that thought, couldn't Jesus have had that thought? If he was tempted in all ways as we are, if I want to take revenge on somebody, you mess with my wife, I'm going to mess with you kind of thing. You hurt my kids, I'm going to hurt you, that kind of thing. I don't. But those are the feelings that we have. And sometimes I may not, you know, lay hands suddenly on somebody because they're bigger than me. And I don't have the ability to correct the situation. But Jesus could have. I'm not trying to be irreverent towards Jesus or trying to justify any bad behavior on my part. All I'm saying is he understands every single emotion that we have. And he can't, you know, I can't avoid those things. I can't avoid being misunderstood. I can't avoid being blamed. I'm here. I'm a human. I'm stuck on planet Earth. He volunteered for it. He didn't have to come down and do that, except he loves us so much that he says, you know what? I'll willingly put myself in that situation so that I can say I understand you and so that you can see that I got through it by the power of the Spirit, so that you can be encouraged, so you can get through it by the power of the Spirit. Just come and ask me for help and I'll help you. Isn't that wonderful? Can we say praise the Lord together? Praise the Lord. He's good to help us that way. Now, what we're examining here is his temptation regarding the lust of the eyes, possessions. Previously, Satan said, change these stones to bread. So Jesus, that's what you can do for yourself. That was the first thing we looked at in the first service. Second service, you need to be recognized. So, first service, Jesus, you can do it. Second service, the Father can do it for you. Jump off the Temple Mount and he'll catch you. First service, you can do it yourself. Second service, force the Father to do it for you. Evening service, I'll do it for you. You have three options. Pick door number one, door number two, they're all bad. Don't pick any of those doors. Don't pick any of those doors. You didn't do it for yourself. You had an opportunity. You didn't force the Father to do it for you. You had an opportunity. Well, tell you what, let me do it for you. He's offering this option, this ungodly option, in all of these different ways so that Jesus might not be tempted by one, but he's tempted by another. All these things I will give you, Satan says. Satan's offer to Jesus, once again, is seen in verse 9. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. It says in Luke chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, a little bit different and a little bit more. It says, and the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And so Satan is offering Jesus the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory. Jesus did not dispute Satan's ability to deliver on this offer. He didn't say, you can't do that. Guys, Satan, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, is called the god of this age. John 12, 31, 14, 30, 16, 11, Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world. Apparently, Satan has the ability to arrange things. Let me see how I can say this without getting myself in trouble in this church as well. Satan is called the god of this world in regards to the powers of this world. It's interesting who's in power. Can I say it that way? If he can give all the power and the glory and the authority to whomever he wants, it's just interesting to look around to see who's in power, isn't it? So Satan has kind of a temporary ownership of the earth until Jesus returns to reclaim it. Satan offers Jesus the splendor, the brightness, the magnificence, the excellence, the exalted state of all the kingdoms of planet earth. And if Jesus did not dispute that, because it's not a temptation if Satan can't do it. You know, somebody promises you, you know, I really like you. I'm going to give you $1 million. And you're thinking, well, you know, I really like you. I'm going to give you $1 million if you go with me and rob the liquor store. You're thinking, that's not a temptation because I know you don't have $1 million. It's not a temptation if it can't be followed up on. So it seems as though, doesn't it, that Satan is saying he could do it. He could give all. It's not a temptation if it can't come true. So Satan, with his temporary ownership of the earth, can offer this to Jesus. And to Satan, consider this, guys, worship for Jesus was more important than retaining ownership of the earth. Imagine that. Satan could have lined up all the kingdoms, all the armies of planet earth at that time, and all the authority figures on this side, and all their power, and all their spears, and all their shields, and all their chariots, and all their everything that they have, and all their foot soldiers, and everything that they have, and say, all of this is mine, and they don't even know it, but they're worshiping me, but I'd trade it all to get you to worship me. And he's willing to give it all up to have God the Son worship him. What did Jesus say, or excuse me, Satan say in Isaiah 14? I will exalt myself. I will be like the Most High. Satan has always wanted to exalt himself to the place of God. And so he's looking for that. Jesus here was tempted with the lust of the eyes, possessions. John said, do not love the things of the world or the world. And the world, the word there is love, agape, to be fond of something, to love something dearly. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, passionate craving. Let me paraphrase 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Don't have a dear, deep love for the things of the world, and don't have a passionate craving for the flesh and possessions and the pride of life. So Jesus was offered instant ownership and rule over the kingdoms of the world. Now, if he would have given in, And I just hope that you guys read your Bible with a sanctified imagination. You have to. It's easy to know these stories but never think them through. That's why I think it's wonderful if you have some Christian friends and you have a small group or something like that, and you kind of just ask questions like, well, how does that apply to me then? Or what did he mean? Or what are the consequences of this? It's really good to be thinking these things through. What would have been gained if Jesus would have said yes to this? In fact, I'm going to take a chance from the pulpit. We're going to ask three of you to raise your hand, and if you look like a good candidate, I'm going to call on you. Okay? Are you guys okay to do that? Yeah, okay. A couple of you. If Jesus would have said, you know, Satan, you've got a deal. Now, it's not a temptation unless Jesus can get something out of it. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you worship me. What would Jesus have gained? Somebody raise your hand and we're going to call on you. Okay, let's see. Nice and loud.
He wouldn't have to go to the cross.
He wouldn't have to go to the cross. That sounds good, right? From a human perspective, does that sound good, yes or no? Talk to me. It sounds good. You know, we get the word excruciating from excruciat, out from the cross. That word comes as it describes the pain from the cross. So Jesus could have avoided the cross. What else would Jesus have gained and or avoided if he said, Satan, you have a deal. I'll take all the kingdoms of the world. I'll just bow down. I'll kiss your hand and I'll worship you. What would Jesus have gained? Come on, guys. Paul. We want Paul. We want.
I would say that Satan would have gained the kingdoms, but not the citizens.
He would have gained the kingdoms, but not the citizens. Because why? He wouldn't have been able to redeem the citizens. That's good. How about this? If Jesus said yes and took all the kingdoms of the world and then lived out his human life, would that have been a good 30 or 40 or 50 years? Would have been good, don't you think? He would have stopped crime. He would have been fair. He would have driven out the Romans from Israel. I mean, he could have done a lot of good temporarily if he said, you know what, I think I will take that deal. Pastor Paul and I were chatting before. Pragmatically, sounds like a good deal. We want the Romans out. I'll take the kingdoms of the world right now, and we'll get rid of the Romans. And I'll be a great king over the world for 30 or 40 or 50 years. And I won't have to go to the cross. I know about that. I've seen that. I don't want to do that. And I'll be doing a good thing, and it won't cost me as much. But what would have been lost? Our salvation. He would have taken the lesser and taken a shortcut. And it would have been pragmatic. And everybody in that lifetime would have benefited from it. And the next generation would have been eternally lost. In fact, that generation would have been eternally lost. Because he's taking a shortcut. We're working our way towards making some applications in our own lives. Jesus would have instantly become king of the earth. He would have been good, a benevolent king, a loving king. Jesus came to win the earth back to God and to bring salvation. He would have enjoyed rule over his own creation. Didn't Jesus at that very moment deserve to enjoy his creation? Yes, he did. It's his creation. He deserved to enjoy it. It wasn't Jesus' fault that Satan was in control of planet earth. He didn't sin in the garden. Adam and Eve did. It wasn't his fault. Why should he have to pay for it? Adam sinned, and Satan took control of planet Earth. Why should Jesus be penalized? Why should he have to suffer? So Jesus at that moment would have enjoyed the recognition that he deserved. Planet Earth would have enjoyed 35 to 50 years of the most benevolent ruler they ever had, and he would never have to fast for 40 days ever again. He'd never be hungry again. He'd have banquets every night. And Satan says, all I'm asking for you to do is just kneel down before me and kiss my ring. That's all I'm asking. What would have been lost? He would have immediately sinned and be unqualified as a sacrifice for our sins. There would be no cross, no salvation, no resurrection, no Pentecost, no heaven, no Calvary Chapel Modesto, no salvation in your life, no healing in your life, no hope in your life. It would have been a dog-eat-dog world forever, as long as it would last, until it destroyed itself. There would be no worship. All of these things that we love in our Christian life, none of it would have existed. Jesus had a right at that very moment to enjoy the world that he created and to be recognized and to not have to suffer from almost starving to death. He didn't deserve to be treated the way that he was going through, and Satan was offering him shortcuts and other options. And all of us may have said, okay, Jesus, enough is enough. Imagine if Jesus said, you know, I've been fasting 39 days, that's enough. We would say, man, we applaud you, 39 days, that's amazing. And he quits a day early, he would have been disobedient. We can soften these things, guys. We can justify kind of quitting too soon, or making an agreement, an ungodly agreement with the world over such things. And Jesus, he was faithful to the end in all of these areas. Jesus would have only been able to bless humanity during the course of his natural life. He would have forfeited fellowship with the Father in order to attain ownership of earth. Imagine Jesus being a benevolent king over the whole earth, and he lays his head on his pillow at night, and what's he going to say? Father, thank you that you gave this to me. The Father didn't give it to him. He took it. He took it on his own. He couldn't say, may my Father bless you in this certain situation, because he would have been living a life of disobedience. Ownership would have come by a transfer of devotion away from the Father to Satan. He would have transferred his obedience and his devotion to his Father. He would have transferred it to the wicked one. He would gain the world but lose fellowship with God. He would gain what is good. Were the Romans mistreating the Jews? Yes or no? They were crucifying them. Pax Romana, Roman peace. You know how they did Roman peace? If you disagree with us, we kill you. That's how we do Roman peace. So Jesus driving the Romans out would have been a great benefit for everybody right at that moment. But he would have forfeited his place as Savior of the world and fellowship with his Father. He would have gained something good, but he would have lost that which was best. Jesus could have repented of that, but his mission of redemption would have been forever lost because he would have sinned. Jesus said, I always do those things that please the Father. He was never self-determining in his life. Okay. Now, I want you guys, two very important words when you're listening to a Bible study. You have to repeat after me. Can we do that together? Are you guys okay? The words are, so what? Okay, one, two, three. So what? So what's the application for us? Is this just an interesting story and then we stop at In-N-Out on the way home? How late are they open, by the way? I'm getting hangry. You have to say, at the end of a Bible study, you have to say, so what? That's all very interesting, very intriguing and all that, but so what? How does it apply to my life? This one is a little more challenging for me to think through. So I trust that the Holy Spirit's going to be, if you're leaning into the Spirit of God, he's going to be showing you some things about your own life. And we're talking about here wanting things. This particular temptation is about getting things. And may I add this? Getting things that rightly belong to you. The world belongs to Jesus. It says in Revelation chapter 12 that eventually the voice from heaven is going to say, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. It all really belongs to Jesus. It was just temporarily forfeited, but it's all his. Application for us. So what? We lust after possessions, and we imagine all the good we can accomplish with them. Lord, I want to minister to young kids. I want to have a ministry to the high school ministry. And so, Lord, I'm praying for a boat so I can take the kids skiing. be sure to get the permission slips for that. I'm just praying for a boat. And so if I have, Lord, if you would bless me with a boat, I'll be a part of the high school ministry. We'll take the kids up to Tahoe or where else. We're going to take them tubing. It's going to be great. It's going to be amazing. And the Lord is pleased with part of your ambition for that, but part of it, he may know that it's selfish. And so you're thinking, Lord, I've been praying for 3 days for this boat, and I'm looking in the driveway. I'm not seeing anything. And so, but Lord, I know I could get a loan for a boat, you know, and I think it's in the budget, but, you know, they're having a deal, but if I just say that I make a little less money than I do, then I can get a little boat scholarship program. I'm making things up as I go. You can probably tell. And so just a little bit of a lie for a higher good. And then you get the boat and you're happy and you're excited and you're taking the kids out tubing. And one of the kids says, how did you get this boat? You can't say God blessed me because you lied to get it. I talked about a second service about a man that wanted to be in ministry. There was a sweat equity program in his city where if you do some of the work, they count it as a down payment, but only for people making less than a certain amount of money. So he was making too much money. And so he said, hey, boss, can you lower my salary for a few months so I don't have to lie on the application? His boss said, sure. Lowered the salary, got the sweat equity. After he got in and was approved, he raised his salary up again. It's deceitful. Well, I want to use my house for home fellowships. You can't say God blessed you. You were disobedient. You were pragmatic. You thought like a mere man. You're carnal. Does that make sense? We can find these little loopholes all over the place and justify them supposedly for a higher good. Jesus could say, you know, how much do I have to do? I've fasted, I've stepped out of heaven, I've endured all these things, you know. We hate the Romans. Just forget the cross. I'm just going to live out my life as the best king the earth has ever seen. But he forfeits the best for the good over possessions. We can forfeit deep fellowship with God and obedience to him in order to gain stuff. And it's not that the stuff is bad. I encourage you, if you have a boat, take kids tubing. If you have a big screen, invite them over for the Jesus Revolution movie. If you know how to make brownies, make brownies. Whatever you have, I mean, use it for the glory of God. Amen. Use your stuff for the glory of God. If you can swing a hammer, swing it for Jesus. All this stuff, this Gibson guitar that I lust after here is being used for the purposes of God. You know, use all of your stuff. Get good stuff, but don't worship it and don't lie and cheat and manipulate to get it, because then there's no blessing in it. And what did John tell us in 1 John chapter 2? The stuff is passing away. Our daughter got saved when she was 4, and I had a really nice Taylor guitar at one time. It's one of many love affairs that I've had. And I dropped it on the coffee table, and it got a big dent in it. And I was like, oh, man. No, you know, and my daughter, she was only like, I don't know, 12. She says, Dad, it's going to burn. And I'm like, oh, just get thee behind me. You know, it's like, oh, how dare you learn the Bible and quote it to your father? You know, guys, it's all going to burn, isn't it? It's passing away. Personally, I'm trying really hard to not own anything that I wouldn't be willing to give away. Should God prompt me to. I want to have a light touch with the world. It's just stuff. But we don't want to sell out. And what was Satan asking for? Just worship me. In fact, guys, look at verse. I'm watching my time here. So, verse 9, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. But notice how Jesus responded, away with you, Satan. Which we should always say, it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God. And then Jesus adds this, and serve him only. The ones we worship are the ones we serve. And so if we are bending to the suggestion of Satan, it's an act of homage to him. I'm not saying you lose your salvation. I'm saying for a moment you're playing for the wrong team. And there's real no lasting joy. There's no testimony that God blessed us with this house. God blessed us to be able to buy this boat we can use for ministry. God blessed us with this bread maker or whatever it is. There's no joy in it because you had to finagle to get it. It was a compromise. It's not that we worship Satan when we do these things. It's that we really aren't worshiping God in that moment as we're chasing this stuff. How did Jesus gain the victory? James 4, 7 and 8a says this, submit to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Jesus gained victory because he stayed in close communion with the Father. Look at verse 11. So finally, Jesus rejects the third offer. Verse 11 says, then the devil left him and behold, angels came and ministered to him. And what happened then? I'm presuming then the bread came. The relief came. God was going to bring the relief. But when you've been fasting 40 days, it can't get there soon enough. And you're in a weakened state. And we understand that. Luke 4:13-15 says this, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Satan would come back again, certainly in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Jesus marched out of that period of temptation, I think with his head held high in a godly, humble way, a glow on his face, renourished from the bread, reassured of his right relationship with the Father. He wasn't tempted to compromise for stuff. If you could turn to Psalm 2, I want to read this quickly and then we'll get you home. Psalm 2, tremendous passage, and really especially in light of what we're seeing in Israel right now and the nations aligning up. There's some good evidence now that Russia has been involved with this invasion. Syria, more than simply Hamas and the Gaza Strip. People are jockeying for world dominance and all of these things. But look at Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, against Jesus. And this is what they say. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep pleasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Check out verse 8. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. I would like to suggest to you that Satan was saying, I can give you these things. And Jesus is saying, they're already mine. I just have to wait. What keeps us from waiting? The desire for immediate gratification. Some of you might be hoping for something tonight, some material thing, and it's not a bad material thing. You're looking for a machine where you can make counterfeit $100 bills or something like that. You know, you're thinking, if I have this thing, I could use it for the Lord. It would be wonderful if we had this thing, if we had this house, a safe place for our family to grow up. If I had this car, I could pick people up for church. And you really do mean it. And all of those things, you know, stuff is to be used for God. And you really do have good intentions. But there might be a way that Satan kind of whispers in your ear and says, you don't have to wait for it. You don't have to wait till God brings it to you. You can take a shortcut. It's just a little white lie, or it's just a small deviation from truth. And then we kind of justify in our minds, And we become pragmatic. Please don't be a pragmatic Christian. Be a spiritual one. Because if you cut those corners, there's no joy in it. And if you're kind of loving that thing so much, if there's a passionate craving for that 15-passenger van so you can take people down to Mexico and work in orphanages, and all of that's wonderful, as you're driving down Highway 5, you can't say, look what the Lord has done. Because it was our fingerprints on it. But if we're letting the Lord bring those things to us, amen, if we're letting the Lord bring those things to us, the love of the Father is just bursting out in us. As you're driving down Highway 5, you're like, everybody sleep. I'm happy. I got my coffee. I got my sunflower seeds. Praise the Lord. We're going to Mexico. And there's just nothing but joy. Because you know God has given that thing to you. He's blessed you with that thing. And now you don't even feel like you own it. It's just on loan to you. And it's totally available for the Lord. And there's joy in it, isn't there? Be willing to have the delayed gratification. Be willing to wait for those things that God wants to give you. That's what Jesus did, right? It's all going to be His. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's waiting for some things too. I'm glad that we've already done that. Amen. Let me pray for us. Thank you, Lord, so much. Your word declares that you have given your Son to us, your most precious possession, Father, and so therefore will you not freely give us all things? And Lord, may we use our things, may we realize that we are stewards of our things, of our possessions. We are stewards to use them for your glory. Even the way we might dress so that we're more approachable to someone, even the way we might use hair product on our hair, or those who don't have hair, Lord, may they groom themselves, may they use the mirrors in their bathrooms, the homes that they live in, the cars that they drive, every single thing that we can touch, God, may we use it for your glory. And may none of us be so desperate, Father, to think that we have to have it now and listen to the voice of the wicked one and cut corners to get it. Lord, we want to rejoice in the things that you give us. We want to live in that freedom and that abundant life. So Lord, thank you. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for this abundant life that you've given us. Glorify yourself in us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.